Well, another person you need to keep in prayer is Tammy Helmick. She just went through back surgery, and she is home resting. But back surgery could be very, very difficult to recover from. Also, when I was talking to Les this morning, he's gone through stage 3 cancer. He has stage 3 cancer that's in remission and everything. And he said today, he says, you know what, I have stage 3. It's not good. He said, I have stage 3 problem with my kidney, right? And he said, but you know what? He still reigns. He's still on the throne. Man, if I can only remember that, huh? When we go through problems, if we can only remember, he still reigns. He still is on the throne, no matter what we're going through. Today we're going to, one other thing. If you missed your pictures, or about 5 families that missed their pictures, they can, according to Z, she said that you can go ahead, and they are going to have several churches around the area where they're going to be taking photographs. If you still want to have your photograph taken, get with Z. She'll set you up at the other church, and you can go ahead and have your pictures taken. So we almost broke the camera. I didn't. I mean, Sue didn't. I did. So. All right, and I really appreciate Z taking the bull by the horns and taking that. And I know she didn't want it recognized, but I want to recognize her anyway. So anyway, we're going to be in Daniel this morning. Daniel, just go to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to begin in just a little bit, but I want to introduce this and just make a little review, because there are some of you that have not been here, and you won't be able to know what I'm talking about until I at least review it. Some of you haven't. I want to, kind of catch you up a little bit. But let's go first to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open up this message to you. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just ask that you would take control of every aspect of this service this morning. So far, we've sung songs to you, Father, to glorify you, to lift up our worship to you, Father, to get us ready to and prepare our souls and our hearts to accept your word, Father. I would just ask that everyone here would take something from this and take something from your word and leave here changed. Father, just a little more like your son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, we are finishing up our series on guardrails, and I know some of you are saying, whew, boy, am I glad of that, right? Some of you are. I'll tell you what, sometimes it's very difficult. Is this cutting in and out? Because it feels like it's sounds like it's cutting in and out. But anyway, I'll talk loud enough without it. So we are. We're going to talk about guardrails today. It'll be our last of the series, and it's really nothing new, is it? Guardrails are not anything new. We just need to make up our minds to do it. We need to make up our minds to set guardrails in our lives. Every one of us has to set guardrails up, because if you don't, you have no way of knowing how far to go until you've gone off the edge of the bridge, before you've gone off the edge of the road and killed yourself, or something even more devastating. Sometimes death is a little bit better than some of the consequences that come along with some of our decisions that we make. So we have to put guardrails up. We have to make our mind up. And as I review for the people who have not been here before, we have been talking about guardrails. Guardrails. We have been taking the idea of a guardrail and building a spiritual principle around it. Here's what a guardrail is. It is a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. Most of you say, yeah, I've heard that one before, right? You most likely will find guardrails in potentially dangerous areas, and like I said before, they are not in the danger zone. They are not on the edge of the bridge so that there's the bridge and the end of the bridge and a guardrail's over here. No, they're there so that you don't go off the end of the bridge. So they are not in the dangerous area, they're just right inside of it. Guardrails are placed just inside the danger zone. They are designed to cause just a little bit of damage. If anybody has ever hit a guardrail before, yes, you're going to cause some scrapes. You may even cause some damage to the car, but a whole lot less damage to you, your personal body, and for the car, because you haven't gone into the actual danger area. So it causes you a little bit of pain, and so should your guardrails that you set up for your life. They should set off some type of, the Holy Spirit should speak into your conscience and say, hey, don't go there. That's not a good place to go. And it should light up. It should light up and say, no, I'm not going to do this. And you know what I'm talking about. If say, for instance, there is a person, a girl or a guy at work, and you're getting a little too friendly with, and all of a sudden you say, hey, how about a coffee? You should go, ah! Whoa, wait a second, red flags. Don't have coffee with them. Don't have coffee with them. That's not a good thing. Because guess what? Coffee's going to turn into lunch. Lunch is going to turn into dinner. And dinner's going to turn into an affair. Okay? And don't you think it won't? Because it will. So those are the kind of parameters I'm talking about. Those are the kind of guardrails I'm talking about. You put a guardrail in place where something doesn't feel comfortable to you when you hit it. And you say, put the brakes on. I need to back up. I need to go back and stop this altogether. So then we ask the question, what would a guardrail, what would it look like to create guardrails or establish guardrails in other areas of our lives? So like our friends, what about friendships? What kind of guardrails do you need to place with our friendships? What about finances? How about your finances? We're guardrails, okay? I really want this so bad. I really want it. So I'll just pull out my credit card. I'm not going to save for it. And then I get into problems. So when your finances, where are your guardrails there? Professionally, academically, morally, or any area of your life, where do you need to establish? And you know, I'm not going to establish those for you because I have no idea what tempts you. I have no idea what kind of guardrails you need in your life. You do, though. God has already spoken into you. God has already spoken into your heart as long as you've been here through this series on guardrails. Now, today, hopefully, if this is the first time you've heard this message, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to have free reign in your heart and allow him to speak into your heart what kind of guardrails are necessary for you so that you don't get into the danger zone. So a guardrail is a standard of personal behavior. Or a standard of personal behavior, which means that you have to make it for yourself. That becomes a matter of conscience. When you do it, it hurts. Some red flags come up. So, family, today I want to focus on the tension we feel about that. Okay? There's a tension that goes along with having and establishing a guardrail. So today, when we leave here, we really have to be on our knees and we really have to decide where I'm going to place those guardrails in my life. Where are they going to be? The draw to this tension, to the unhealthy, inappropriate, addictive side of the rail. That's where it is. You place it right there. Because guess what? If you cross it, you're going to go into something that's going to be very, very unhealthy. So we live with an internal conflict between our value, what's right and what's wrong, the oughts and the oughts not. You like that? Oughts and oughts not. I thought it was funny. And our desire for immediate fulfillment. Anybody have a desire for immediate fulfillment? Oh, you bunch of... You know what? You better put that. I see. Thank you, May. Thank you. You're the only one that has desire for immediate gratification. The rest of us are just lying. Immediate you know, the right from wrong, the immediate fulfillment in our finances. I want gratification. I'll take my credit card and I'll pay for it there. I'll worry about the payment later. The relationships that we're in, intimacy. I want that immediate gratification. I don't want to wait until I'm married. I want to have it now. That's ludicrous. Okay? And it gets quiet. Recognition. Progress, achievements, academic. You know, I don't want to work. I want the grades anyway, or my professional. We want it now. Family, the problem with this guardrail thing is that they block us from something that promises something good right now, right? Because if I bump up against that guardrail and I listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to me, I won't cross over into this dangerous area. But if I cross over into this dangerous area, it promises me a good time. It's going to be crazy, but it promises me a good time. Just like I told you before, this society baits us to the edge and then crucifies us when we go over. It's kind of like, I don't want to give my tithe, I want to spend. I don't want to give, I want to spend. I don't want to work on a difficult marriage, I just want a new one. Which is absolutely absurd, right? You all would agree with that, I think. I hope so. You know, you think it's going to be any better if you, you know, what you do, here's what you do, and I've said this a million times, okay, this is our marriage right here, and we're having a difficult time, so what you do is you pick up your baggage from that marriage, and then you go over here, and here's this nice young lady over here that I'm going to marry, and then I put my baggage down, and we have a great time for the time being, and then what I do is, hang on, I want to unload this anger from my baggage, this anger problem. I want to unload this other stuff, these other issues that I have, and you unload and unpack, and nothing ever changes. It goes from this relationship to that relationship, and guess what? Then from that relationship, it goes to another relationship. And it just goes on and goes on and goes on because you just unpack your bags and you continuously do that. So, I don't want to study, but I just want good grades. So how am I going to do that? I'm going to cheat. I'm going to copy off somebody else's paper. I'm going to plagiarize. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that good grade because I really don't. I want to have fun. I don't want to study for those grades. I don't want discipline, I want fun. I don't want to be a role model, I just want to be happy. I want to be healthy, but I just want to eat too. I don't want to be wise and prudent, I just want to have dinner with her. That's all, just a dinner with her. That's all, it's not going to hurt anything. We're just going to go out for a little bite. You may say, I believe in the guardrails on the highway and all this other stuff seems just a bit annoying or obstructive or unnecessary. Family, here's a healthy dose of reality. The tension is not going away either way because there is some line you know you shouldn't cross. Amen? Amen? Okay. I thought my hearing aid need turned up and I don't even have one. Because there is some line that you shouldn't cross. And when you put on the brakes, there's that tension all over again. Here's some examples, okay? If you give in to the temptation to leave your wife for another woman, okay? Say, here you are. Here's the tension. I'm not going to put a guardrail up there, all right? I'm not going to put a guardrail up there because I think I can be happy without it. And I know where I'm going to end up stopping, right? Okay, so you leave your wife for another woman. You will still be tempted to leave your wife for another woman. It doesn't go away. When you get to that other woman, you're going to want and have desires to leave her for another woman. And it's going to keep going, and it's going to keep going, and it's keep going. I think we ran out of that stuff in just a little, you know, the last illustration. But anyway, you'll be tempted. If you cheat on your diet once, you will still be tempted to cheat on your diet. Anybody like that? I'll tell you what, I'm dying for a piece of pizza. Come on, preach. Whoa. man, Sue and I woke up today and we said, are we going to cheat today? Is this going to be a cheat day? We want a piece of pizza. Bad. We've been without carbs for carbs and sugar. We haven't had any carbs or sugar for 2 weeks. And we committed to 3 weeks. We said, we'll do this 3 weeks. Well, we're kind of dying right now. I'd love to have a piece of pizza. You know, these eggs and bacon are okay, but holy cow. But anyway, you will be tempted to cheat on your diet. If you abandon your ethical standards in this deal, it will still tempt you to abandon them on the next deal. Don't just think that, okay, well, I'll just bend the rules on this one, but I'll be okay the next time. No, it'll even be easier to bend the rules and to be deceitful and cheat the next time, too. Same thing with your ethics. If you buy a new car that you have no business buying, will still be tempted to buy a car anyway that you have no business buying. Let me say it a different way. Your appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. They are not. They are never fully and finally satisfied. In other words, you will never have a meal to end all meals, will you? Unless you're on death row. Then it's like, this is it, buddy. Have a good one. No. But, right? You will never have that ultimate meal that I will never have to eat again. No, because it's going to just make you more hungry. You're going to want to have it again. You will never have a dessert to end all desserts, right? I mean, there are desserts. It's like, man, I've had some phenomenal desserts. But it didn't end there because the next day I'm up and I'm looking for another dessert, right? We're all like that. Can't do that. You'll never purchase a car to end all car purchases, and you will never have a kiss to end all kisses. Family, there is no appetite that you can have that is fully and finally satisfied. In fact, the more you feed an appetite, guess what? The more it grows. The more it grows. Family, whatever line you cross, it will not decrease the temptation to cross the next line. So don't think because I don't have guardrails and you cross the line one time, it is not going to make things better. It's just going to make it easier to cross the line again and again and again and again. There is always anxiety or temptation or pressure to compromise, tension between immediate gratification or waiting. I know that. I mean, I can tell you right now that there are times when I want to buy a car, I just go and buy it. And I shouldn't. I know that, but I want that immediate gratification. I'll tell you what, during this series has really been good for me because I have established some guardrails that I will not now cross. And they're not just one guardrail. There are many guardrails in many areas of my life that I am just not going to cross. Let me give you one example. While we've been moving, you know, I had a big truck, right? And I sold my truck prior to moving. We sold it back last year about March. And then we're starting this move, okay? Now I want a truck. I need a truck. So I convinced myself, hey, you know what, Pastor Joe? You need a truck. And you know, you can sell this car now and you can go out and get a truck. So I put a guardrail up. I said, no, you're not. No, you will not. Because guess what? That will not satisfy your desire for the next thing. I said, what you need to do is you need to put that guardrail up and say, absolutely not. You're not going to cross this. And don't be tempted. And every day when I lived in Connorsville, I passed Gary Auto Sales and I saw that truck and I thought, oh, I want that truck so bad, so bad. But guess what? If I'd have bought that truck, I mean, it was one of those big ones too. F-250, you know, it had the works on it, man. And I said, you know what? You're going to buy that truck and you're going to move yourself. And when you're done all moving and everything, you're going to wish you had your little car back. So I stopped and I said, you're right. I'm going to bump up against it and I'm not going to do it. And I didn't do it. And I am thankful I didn't do it. I really am. But anyway, I waited. So family, appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. When you are tempted to purchase something you shouldn't, does that really get out of your system? Absolutely not. Does it solve your problem or fully meet your need? No. Have you have something that you don't need, like guilt, less money, extra temptation? And then it's, if you're really crossing the line, should I tell her? Should I tell him? You know, should I tell my wife? Should I tell her that I crossed the line and did this? How about him? Should I tell him? Should I tell my husband? A series of cheats creates a habit, and now you have a bigger problem. So yeah, guardrails are annoying, but not having them can be devastating. Can be absolutely devastating. And at some point, you will draw lines. It's a matter of where. As a Christian, we have been called to draw lines, not just to keep us out of trouble, but also to honor God. Now, we're going to take a look at a biblical account that will illustrate this point. Okay? And that's why I had you come to Daniel. It starts in 605 B.C. There was a king named Nebuchadnezzar. I think some of you guys know him. You're that old. You know, I have to wait because there's a delayed reaction. Is there a delay on this, Mike? All right, thought so. So, now, the king was named Nebuchadnezzar, who was located in modern-day Iraq, okay? And something just as a side note, Saddam Hussein wanted to be the next Nebuchadnezzar because he modeled his style, okay? So that's what he was trying to be, the next Nebuchadnezzar. So in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar decided to conquer Israel, specifically Jerusalem. And they marched in and destroyed the temple, the one that Solomon built, right? Solomon built the temple of God, so he destroyed that one. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a very, very smart guy. He would send his army into the city that he was about to destroy, capture all the royal family and the best and the brightest of all the Israelite boys and all that. And then they marched hundreds of miles back to Babylon. His goal was to erase all the vestige of Judaism from them and fill them with the best and brightest the world had to offer. These were the handsomest, the smartest, the quickest to understand, from the royal family, no physical defects, pretty people. They were, you know, they were the best. They were to be taught the language and the literature of Babylon. They were to serve the king. So, Nebuchadnezzar takes all the gold and the riches and the brightest people from Israel. He brought back with him four very famous people, and you'll probably recognize their names. Daniel was one, and you know Daniel. The other three are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They sit in my back seat once in a while in the car. Inside joke. My wife normally has the heat on full blast in the car, and it's like 300 degrees in there, and Ron is in the back with the kids, and he's saying, I feel like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Get me out of here, please. All right. But anyway, they were all part of the people that had been captured. So he gets these guys with all the other people from all over the world and begins their training process. And the goal is to strip away their heritage, all of their belief system, and create new Babylonians. So that's where we're going to pick up the story, okay? Daniel chapter 1, verse 5. And it says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, so they began this training program, and it begins by feeding them the best of everything. Now, can you even imagine that? The best of everything, the king's meat. This would be like having a master's degree. They were going to go over, or a PhD kind of training, or even better, because there was an all-you-can-eat buffet. I mean, you know what? College kids, wouldn't you like to have an all-you-can-eat free buffet? Come on. Yes, you would. All the free pizza and all that stuff. Yeah. But they fed them all the time, all you can eat, free. So Nebuchadnezzar assigned them to a man named Ashpenaz, chief of Nebuchadnezzar's court officials. The problem was that Daniel was smart. He saw the end game. He saw what was going to happen. He saw the end game. He and his buddies were going to ask to make a series of compromises. Now remember, they don't know the end story here. Their buddies are in college now. If they don't listen, they can get killed. All right? So they changed his clothes, they shaved his head, they pierced his ears, and they gave him a new name, Belshazzar. They were small and insignificant steps towards abandoning their religious beliefs and their heritage. And none of these would be significant in and of themselves. They were very minute changes. And that's how it happens, right? They go very slow, and you make a little change, little by little, and then pretty soon you're totally enveloped by it all. But the end, the place where this would all lead, was wrong. Daniel recognized what he missed. Recognize what we miss. That compromise does not ease the tension. It only weakens the resolve. It only moves the line to a new place. Now let's take a look at verse 6 through 8. And it says, "Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now, Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He made up his mind, so to speak. Some say it was because the food or the wine first was given to the sacrifice to the Babylon god. So in doing that, in dining with that, recognizing the authority of these gods, which they are not gods. They did not know how the food was prepared, but certainly not according to the Jewish law. Daniel did not want the Babylonians to take credit for the success of the three-year training. You have to ask, was it worth losing your life over? All those things, okay? Was it worth taking the risk? Daniel, going in there, all you have to do is eat a nice juicy steak, right? And drink the wine. What is that? That's nothing. Go ahead. No. I'm not going to compromise myself. I'm not going to do that, even if it means my death. And later on, he was tempted or tested. His faith was tested in the lion's den. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tested in the fiery furnace. They didn't care. It was God and God only to honor him with what I'm going to do and what I'm about to do. Didn't make any difference. You can kill me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give in to that. He wouldn't defile himself. In verse 8, he asks permission not to defile himself. Defile, as in, you aren't good enough. Your food, king, is not good enough. This was not going to honor me. People were starving in Babylon to eat the king's food. Defile? That's crazy. Come on. There were slaves. They were slaves. There were more than needed. Many would be weeded out in the process, and they should be glad to be alive. Daniel made up his mind before he knew how the story would end. And I want you to remember, Daniel did not read the book of Daniel. He did not have the privilege of seeing what was going to happen. So he did not read the book of Daniel. We at least have that privilege of reading the story. Daniel made up his mind because he knew how the story would end if he didn't. And that's our challenge. Deciding before we know the outcome. You know if you take that first drink, what's going to happen. You know if you take that first cigarette is what's going to happen. You know when you have that dinner with that woman or that man. You know what the end result is. Don't tell me you don't. Because you know when you start the process, you know what the end is going to be. Daniel didn't know what the outcome was going to be, but he knew what would happen if he crossed the line, if he did that. Here's how the story continues. Verse 9 and 10 says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse likening that than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king?" So he's saying, you know what? He's saying, hey, guys, I could lose my head over this. Because if I take you in and you look worse than all the other people because they're all eating this good stuff, I could lose my head over that. But you see how it starts in verse 9. It says, now God. See, God directs our life. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that wants you to set those guardrails up. He's the one that wants to direct your life. This was God's plan to set Daniel apart. There was something else going on here. What if your guardrails are the things God wants to use to direct you as well as protect you, to set you apart? What if that's what it is? He doesn't want you to cross that line. He doesn't want you to take that first drink. He doesn't want you to, because he wants to use you like he is using Daniel mightily with us right this morning. Now, maybe not all of you are getting this, but I'll bet you there's one of you. One of you are saying, you know what, I'm going to internalize this because God wants to use me in the future. So I don't want to defile myself now because I want to be used by him. I want to be set apart. So they asked Aspenaz if they could do vegetables and water diet, and he was afraid. So what had happened is he turned his eyes. He turned a blind eye. He liked Daniel. So what he did is he says, okay, all right, I'm going to turn a blind eye and see what he's done here. Verse 11 down through 16. Then said Daniel to Melzar. See, Melzar was also whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel. So he was like a guard under Ashpenaz, all right? So he said, well, I won't do it, but I like Daniel, so I'm going to go like this. Go ask Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us plaws to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them plaws. Pretty awesome. Amen? So he turned a blind eye to Daniel, worked things out with their other guard, did the 10-day experiment, and then compared their appearance, and they looked better than the rest of everybody else. Let's read down through the rest of the end of the chapter. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said, he shall bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Wow. Wow. Here's the application. Like Daniel, we need to make up our minds before we know how our story ends. We need to, because we know how the story ends if we don't. Refusing to establish guardrails and compromising does not ease the tension. It only weakens the resolve. It only makes things more complicated. God will use these decisions to protect and direct your life. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 3 says, the integrity of the right upright shall guide them. Now, none of this is new information, is it? None of it. None of it's new information. Most of you know about Daniel. Most of you heard it a million times. Most of you heard about guardrails. You've been hearing about it for the last 5 weeks. We just haven't made up our mind yet, and we need to. We haven't surrendered. Like Daniel, you have no idea what hangs in the balance of your decision to trust God with areas of your life. Money, friendship, dating life, ethics, whatever it is. Your greatest regrets could have been avoided if you have established guardrails. Future regrets can be avoided if you do it. But you have to make up your mind. And today is the day that you need to make up your mind. So if everybody would stand, every head bowed, every eye closed, I know that you are here for a specific purpose. There is no coincidence that you are here this morning. There is no coincidence that God had you well enough to come to church this morning, that it didn't snow and the sun shines, and there is an opportunity to come before an almighty God who knows you, who knows your heart, and say, you know what, God, I need to establish some guardrails because I need you to direct my life for your honor and for your glory. You know what, family? The altar's open. We're going to sing a verse. Don't delay. Would you come? If today is a day that you're saying, you know what, I really don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord over my life, and I don't really know how that happens, why don't you come down? I'm going to have Steve come up here, and all you have to do is just whisper in Steve's ear and say, hey, you know what, I don't know Jesus Christ as Lord over my life. Would you show me, please? And if there's somebody sitting beside you and you know that they've been either nudging you or something's going on here this morning, why don't you bring them down? Say, hey, you know what? I want to come down and pray with you because I know that you're struggling with certain things. I want to come down and pray with you. Even if you're not struggling with things, come on down and pray. If you've been here coming to church here for quite some time and you've decided this is where I want to be, I love this family, why don't you come down, see Steve. Steve will let you know how to be a member of this family. Or if you just have anything else, any prayer requests, if God's laid something on your heart this morning while I've been talking, why don't you come up and deal with it. God, you are a sovereign God. You are a God full of grace. You are a God who forgives us. No matter what we've done, no matter what mistakes we've made, no matter what guardrails we've crossed over, you can forgive. So God, we just ask that you would have each and every person here this morning leave here establishing some guidelines for them, their lives, so that they can become a little more like your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we love you so much, and just be with us, go with us this morning, and so that we might shine your light. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.